Thank you, preacher. Amen. And good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening. So that sponge got squeezed today, huh, brother? Amen. How many others here tonight would say, you know, there was a little sponge squeezing going on in my life today too? Just slip your hand up. Amen. Well, if there hasn't been, I hope to be able to do that while I'm preaching. All right. So no, good to have you here tonight. We've traveled a piece this week. We've looked at a lot of different thoughts. And really, at the end of it all, when the meeting closes out, it really is just beginning. Because it's not what we know, it's what we do with what we know. And I think that a lot of times you look at a meeting and people have asked me to try to explain a meeting. And really, all it is, it's a spiritual timeout. Amen. We huddle up around the Word of God and we get our focus back where it needs to be. Kind of like a football game. I've often asked in the professional realm of football, what can a coach possibly tell those guys they don't already know? I mean, these are guys that play football for 20 years. I mean, all he's doing is he's getting them refocused, say, listen, we've practiced this. We know the play. We know how to run this play. We do what we're supposed to do. We execute and we'll score every single time. I believe tonight that every one of us fail not because we don't know the truth. It's because we won't execute the play. Amen? We know more than most people in the world know about the Word of God. But it oftentimes comes down to we need to live out what we know. And so I want to just be that voice of encouragement. I can't bring revival. I just can't do that. But like you, I can be prompted and I can prompt you to consider those things that really score for the kingdom's sake. We are on the winning side. Amen. There's no reason to be losing. Amen? And so I just want to be that voice of encouragement. And it was a blessing to hear what you did when the sponge got squeezed, brother. That's good. Amen. You do know that's going to happen again. All right? Was that a woman driver in front of you? It was. Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah. Yep. No refunds on the offering. Just... Amen. Well, I want to real quickly go ahead. I want to read a thank you note. It is from the Summerdorfs. It is our tradition. We love to read the thank you note for a couple of reasons, but one of them is it's the cost of mail today, and we save the stamp and we just read the thing instead, all right? So, dear Dr. Codner and church family, my, what a delight it has been to worship and fellowship together in the Lord, to be ministered to by His Spirit, and to see what He is accomplishing in your midst. Many thanks for your kind care of me throughout my stay, from the wonderful hotel accommodations and use of the vehicle, to the meals that were afforded me, and the sweet conversations and laughter that graced them. Truly, you were a delight. Also, special thanks for the airline flight to and from State College, a real blessing. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon me. I know it'll be more than we deserve. We're always humbled by your love and generosity. And we are already looking forward to our next time together. Amen. Hint, hint. Until then, may you continue faithful to your King, for He is coming again soon. All our love, Brother Dave, Miss Deb, Ministry Verse, 2 Corinthians 4:5. P.S. When the trials come, suffer well. Suffer well. Amen. And so, Pastor, if you come, I'm going to give you this thank you note, and I have some blank copies. I know some people have been tuning in online, and there's some to use as masters if anybody else wants to go back and fill those notes out and watch them again, or somebody wants to watch them and they need the notes. Appreciate you, brother. Oh, thank you for having us. And Miss Eileen, we have something for you. This is always our tradition. So if you come, we've got something for you. It's a $50 gift card to Darden Properties. That's Olive Garden, Longhorn, Cheddar's, things like that. Now, there's a big rope we attach on this. You remember the rope? Do you remember what we say to use this? Here's how it works. You can take no children or grandchildren with you. Only one adult of your choosing when you cash this up.
Okay.
All right? So you see, now just, he's going to be on very good behavior, so I would hold this as long as you can. All right?
He may not be. He may not be. As much as I do.
We appreciate you. Enjoy. Amen. You bet. You're welcome. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to 2 Peter. We made it to 2 Peter in a big leap tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. I shared a thought a little similar to this a number of years ago when I visited. I want to go back and visit that thought in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now let you remain seated. I want to begin reading in verse number 3. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse number 3. The Spirit of God through Peter says this, 2 Peter 3, 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Notice what's said in verse number 8. He reminds them, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. You want to jot a little thought down, I simply write, and you'll see it in my Bible, time means nothing to a God who is eternal. That's all that verse is saying. Time means nothing to a God who is eternal. And notice the reminder in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at the response in verse 10, to the mockers and to the scoffers who are making fun of the idea that Jesus is coming again soon. Notice he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. But the day of the Lord will come. I love to say it this way. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming again as he promised. And as we've traveled our way through 1 and 2 Peter, my, we have not exhausted the treasures of those two books, but we tapped some thoughts. We looked at that incorruptible salvation that we enjoy. That'll never fade away, the eternal life we have and the treasure in heaven we have in the person of Jesus Christ Sunday morning. Sunday night, we looked at that unmistakable command to be holy as our Father is holy. And I remind you that godliness is God-likeness. It literally is what would Jesus do? Amen? And then Monday night, we looked at the irrefutable correlation, and that is this. Your spiritual growth and your spiritual health, they're directly tied to your appetites. You are what you eat. Last night, we looked at the unavoidable consequence, suffering. Amen? And where it comes from, the four avenues it comes from, the four responses that we ought to exercise, we ought to identify the source, and then the four blessings and byproducts that come when you and I respond properly to trials and suffering when they show up in our life. But tonight, from 2 Peter 3, I want to look at an inevitable conclusion. Peter speaks to this, and it's simply this, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord, this is an inevitable conclusion. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming again. Whether you accept it or not, he's coming. Whether you belong to him or not, it will not slow him down. Jesus is coming again. There's an inevitable conclusion, the Bible tells us. And to that point, I want to preach tonight. Jesus is coming again, and we need to recognize that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful time we've had together, the rich truths, Lord, that you've pressed into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I do pray tonight that these things will not so soon depart from our life. But Father, we would allow you to percolate them in our hearts. We'd meditate, marinate, and ruminate upon them. And Lord, these truths would change us into the image of your Son. Lord, we ask tonight your blessing on the thought that Jesus is coming again. Your Son, Father, is coming again soon. And we are in a very unique time. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd use this in every heart. For the one among us who isn't even saved, their sins are unforgiven. Lord, should they die right now, or should your Son return right now, they would not go to heaven. They would go to hell. We pray tonight would be the day of their salvation. They come to know Christ in a personal way. And then, Father, for each of us that are saved, when we hear that cry, ready or not, here he comes. Lord, may our heart be able to respond, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. May we be living in such a way that we yearn for, look for, and welcome the return of your Son. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The inevitable conclusion is the day of the Lord will come. Jesus is coming again. And we need to recognize three things. Number one, write this down. You and I need to recognize that we are living in the last lap of time. We are living in unique days tonight. We are living in a time that's never been seen before. And I call it the last lap of time. Could I remind you, as I look across America, I look across the world, these days are different than other days. Amen? And I know that the mockers say, oh yeah, everybody's been saying Jesus is coming again. And look at, here's where we are and he still hasn't returned. These days are very, very different. First of all, I'm not going to look them up. I've given them to you for a study. We have technological indicators in place right now from Daniel 12, verse 4, that would tell you you are living in the last lap of time. These days are different. Number two, you have moral and spiritual indicators in place right now, to 2 Timothy 3, that would tell you you are living in the last lap of time. These days are different. Thirdly, look at, you have a political and prophetic indicator right now in place in this world that would tell you you are in the last days. This is the last lap of time. And that political and prophetic indicator is a nation. God has always had a prophetic stopwatch, and that stopwatch is the nation of Israel. You know, when you read Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13, Zechariah 14. Now that's Old Testament. The Jews would call that the Tanakh. That is Old Testament. Those three chapters speak of their Messiah touching down on the Mount of Olives and cleaving it in two. Amen? Amen. This is why the Jews to this day bury their dead on the Mount of Olives. They believe the book. Messiah's coming here. They want to be first in resurrection. You got to drop a pretty big coin to get there. But y'all with me? That's a special place to be buried. But that's why you see all those sarcophaguses up there on the Mount of Olives. That's from Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. That tells me when Jesus Christ returns, Israel will be in her land. She'll be a nation. But you realize that she departed as a divided kingdom. And in AD 70, Israel ceased to exist. There was no nation there to meet Messiah when he came back. They were a people without a land, and she was now a land without her people. The Jewish people scattered. We call it the times of the Gentiles. They call it the diaspora or dispersion. And yet God promised in the last days he'd regather his people back into the land of Israel and prepare them to meet the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. One century goes by, 200, 300, 400, 500 years. She's still no nation. And they're not regathered. 600, 700, 1,000 years come and go, and those people are not back in their land. 1492, Columbus sails the ocean blue, and yet the Jew has not been returned to her land to meet the Messiah in the very last days. But on May 14th, 1948, yes, a little flag went up a flagpole. A nation was rebirthed in a single day, not coming divided, but now united as one nation, reading the same Bible, speaking the same language, gathered to the land of her forefathers, and she was rebirthed. And the instant that happened, God's prophetic stopwatch kicked back in again to chip off the last few years before Jesus Christ returns.
Amen.
Don't say these days are same-o. Israel's back in her land.
That's right.
She's been gathered to meet her Messiah. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
And then fourthly, I see today an economic indicator. Go to Revelation with me in Revelation 13. This inevitable conclusion we see, we're on the cusp of the return of Jesus Christ. And look with me in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 16. We see an economic indicator. We know Revelation is the last days, and as you get to Revelation chapter 13, you see here, you see the very last of the last days. And notice what's said here in Revelation 13, verse 16, economically. And he, who's the he there? Anybody know in Revelation 13, 16? Who? The Antichrist. The Antichrist, the global world ruler, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, look at what he causes them to do, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Well, what's the purpose of this mark? We call it the mark of the beast, verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here in Revelation 13, the Bible says in the very last days of time, there will be a global cashless society. You know, when I was a teenager, software wasn't even a word. Y'all with me? I'm not that old, okay? I just want you to know. But it wasn't even a word. I mean, the big deal when I was a teenager, electric typewriters. Oh, that was big stuff. Or Texas Instrument calculators. And if you had a programmable, that sucker would cost you a couple grand. Amen?
Amen.
And if I stood in front of a Walmart, well, we didn't even have Walmarts back then. If I stood in front of a grocery store, I don't think we had malls back then, and said, hear ye, we are about to have a global cashless society. You can just get rid of your money. It's all going to be global, cashless, one world money system. You don't need cash anymore. They would have hauled me away as a mental case. Y'all with me? But look where we have come in the last 45 years. During the COVID epidemic, there was no cash accepted. You saw that. You saw literally everybody moving to electronics. And now if you were to say, well, we'll never have a global cashless society, you would be the mental case now because we are there.
Yes, right.
We sold our house 2.5 years ago on our phone. We did all of it on our phone. I remember when I bought the house, 130 pages you had to sign. It makes you really think if you want it or not. That's the whole purpose, you know. Because somewhere it takes you 2 hours to sign. You might back out of the deal, you know. But I remember all that signing, and that's, are you kidding me? What about, I didn't read all the fine print. I didn't have 10 years to invest in it, you know. And so I did, and this, we sold it on the phone. Crazy. Man, I actually called my bank to make sure it really got there.
Yeah.
It's like, they said it's there.
Yeah.
Fox News, you remember that during COVID? Yeah. Announced what Sweden came out with? A new microchip the size of a grain of rice sits in the flap of your skin on your right hand between your thumb and forefinger. All your RF, it was an RF chip that carried all of your vaccination status, all your bank accounts, everything, go right there. And you know what they said? Whether you like it or not, the future is here. The last two times I came into country from another country, I stood in line, got my passport, I'm ready to show it. And they said, we already got you, you're good. Facial recognition scanned me as I worked my way through the line, you're in. You are living in the last lap of time. This is Buck Rogers stuff now. Y'all with me? We are there. And you think about everything we do. It's all electronic and we haven't even got to AI yet. My, my, my. Don't say it's same old, same old. In the midst of the pandemic, my son Kevin, you know, the younger generation sometimes scoffs a little bit at us old fogies, but he called me up and he said, Dad, you were right. I said, what was I right about, son? And he said, you know, I'm looking around. And you all been saying Jesus is coming again soon. But Dad, I look around at what's going on and all the electronics and the government's coming down and controlling. He says, and literally, Dad, I never could see how the book of Revelation could possibly be fulfilled. But now as I look around, I can see how every bit of it is going to come to pass. You know what that kid was saying? Living in the last lap, Dad. We're living in the last lap of time. But here's what's exciting. Get your pens out. Because what's exciting to a believer is though we're all living in the last lap, for those of us who are saved, some of us are going to be leaving, write that down, in the last lap of time. Some of us are going to be leaving in the last lap of time. Write this in your notes. The last lap's a special lap because it has something no other lap has. The finish line. Amen? Only the last lap has the finish line. And what a finish a believer has if we are alive and remain when Jesus Christ returns. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians very quickly and let's remind ourselves of what that looks like. All of us are living in the last lap. Some of us are going to be leaving in the last lap in a very supernatural way. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here's what that last lap finish for a believer who's alive and remains when Jesus Christ returns. What does that look like? Well, here it is in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. Follow along as I read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. What's that next word? Brethren. He's talking to saved people here. Their sins are forgiven. They made peace with God through the blood of Calvary. Amen. Concerning them which are asleep. That speaks of those who died. My father, a little over a year ago, who was saved. Others you know that have passed away that believed in Jesus. That's what that word asleep means there. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, which means precede them, which are asleep. Here it comes, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, what's that phrase? Caught up. That's where the word rapture comes from. People tell me, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, the word missionary isn't in the Bible either, but I believe in both. Amen? So caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And look at this. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, tonight, whether you belong to the Lord or not, whether you even believe this or not, you are living in the last lap of time. But if you're saved, you need to recognize you could be leaving in a supernatural way. Amen. In the last lap of time. Amen? Amen. Called the rapture. Amen. How fast does that occur? Anybody know? Twinkling of an eye. You ever have me explain that to you? You remember me explaining twinkling of an eye? How fast is a twinkling of an eye? Well, it's faster than light can bounce off your eyeball. Well, how fast does light travel? Anybody know? Who said that? You got it. Were you homeschooled? I watched all the homeschoolers just clam up. No, I'm teasing. We homeschooled all ours. 186,000 miles per second. You know what that means? If you took a flashlight, powerful enough flashlight, and you went out there tonight under the stars and you went, turned it on and went 1/1,000 and shut it off, if unobstructed and powerful enough, it would have traveled 186,000 miles in that 1 second. Now that's faster than some of you drive. I just want to say that. That's you know what that is? That's faster than the blink of an eye. You just blinked, Brother Rusty. Blink. You just blinked. Up, blink, 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 right? It's faster than a blink of an eye. You ever had a blink of an eye experience? So right now your pastor's praying. where is he going with this? I remember my first blink of an eye experience. I was in, I think, sixth grade, maybe seventh grade. And that day, my right side started bothering me as the day progressed. It just got worse and worse and worse until finally, here it is, school's out. We've got a junior high basketball game coming, and I'm suited up, and I can't even walk. The coach has me stretched out down in the locker room, men's locker room, trying to figure out what's wrong with me. He calls my dad. Dad comes in, found out I had appendicitis. So off to Glencoe Memorial Hospital, they took me in Minnesota, yeah, you betcha. And so I'm there. I've never been under the knife. I've got stitches all over me, but I never had to be put out. And I remember they got me all scrubbed up, got me all ready, and then a little anesthesiologist, she came and plugged everything in, and then this is what she said. Now, young David, she said, I'm your anesthesiologist. And when I pull that little pin, the anesthetic is going to go into your arm, and within a matter of seconds, it's going to knock you out completely, and there'll be nothing you can do to stop that. Now, you got to understand, this is an alpha here. I said, is that right? Just say, is that right? She said, that's right. I said, I'll bet you I can keep from getting, no. I said, oh, I know I can't. See, I'll tell you what, we'll play a game. She said, when I say go, I'm going to pull that pin. And I want you to count out loud from 100 backwards. And before you get to 90, it'll knock you out. I said, is that right? She said, that's right. She said, you ready? I said, I'm ready. You ready? She said, oh, I've been ready. She said, on your mark, get set. She says, go, and pulls that thing. And I start counting out loud by ones as fast as I can. 199, 98, 97. I start feeling that liquid, that fluid going in my 96, 95. And between 95 and 94, thunk. I went out, they did their chop suey and stitcheroo-y, you know what I mean? And then I woke up in a dark room, elevated bed, a little later going 94, 93, 90, where am I? I mean, just to do. Listen, when Jesus Christ returns, that's exactly how it's going to be. People say, well, you know, preacher, I know it's the last lap, and I know I've never gotten saved. But when I hear, ready or not, here he comes. Oh, I'll get saved then. No one will have the opportunity to even say that. There'll be no such warning before they can even draw their breath back. Boom, as the lightning comes from the east to west. Boom. And you're left behind. This is your warning. This is your warning. You're here tonight as a believer, and man, there's something in your life shouldn't be there. Could be an attitude, could be an activity. Could be an association. Things aren't right. Something's not right. You say, I'll get that right. When I hear Jesus is coming, I'll get that right so I won't be ashamed when I see it. No, you're not going to have time. Right now, as the lightning hits, that's how fast the return will be. You know, all of us are living in the last lap. Man, it's becoming more apparent. I mean, that AI stuff, I mean, I'm just looking at this. Can you imagine when the Antichrist finally gets control of all that? Yes. It'll happen. Bible's never been wrong. No, that's right. It's never been wrong. He'll have it. All of this technology is going to come under domination. Yes. We're there. We're already a number. Amen. Your bank accounts are tied in. Maybe you'll give me a love offering. But when you do, man, all I'm going to do is take that thing and photograph front, photograph back, set it, boom, into my account goes electronically. That's right. I mean, we're there. We're global cashless, and there'll come a day where there'll be one ruler of darkness that gets the control. They want that. They've wanted that. And you know what? Don't give me all your conspiracy theories. I got the best one ever. God's going to let him take control of this whole thing, and then he's going to take him out and bring in his kingdom, all to his glory. Y'all with me? We are all living in the last lap. We're there. We are there. Some of us get to leave in the last lap. Whew. Wow. But none of you, myself included, needs to be losing in this last lap of time. Y'all with me? We do not need to be losing in the last lap. Flip your notes. I want to just cover three things, and we'll be done for the meeting. I want to cap it with this thought. none of us needs to be losing in the last lap of time. I want to say this as I move into this third and final thought. You know, it's bad enough to lose. Y'all with me? I'm a runner. I'm a gazelle. I was always a good runner. Now the knees are going out. I can't do that anymore. And you know, it was bad enough to lose a race. I hated losing it, but it really stung when it was in the last lap. Man, I was leading the whole way, and I lost it right before the finish line. And let me just say this. Believers, Jesus is coming again soon. This is not the time to be losing in your race of service. Y'all with me? This last lap, we don't need to be losing in it. I want you to write this down about the last lap because it's going to help you. Number one, the last lap, this isn't in your notes, is the most distracting lap you'll ever run. Okay? The last lap is always the most distracting lap. You say, what do you mean? Well, that's when all the crowd and everybody out there starts screaming. Y'all with me? That's when the stands start lighting up. All these voices outside of the race start yelling. And look across America today. All kinds of distractions. We got economic distractions, political distractions. Y'all with me? We got entertainment distractions. We got media distractions. I mean, this place is lighting up out there. And you and I need to recognize in the last lap, that's going to be a very distracting lap. It's going to be very easy to get distracted from the race you're called to run. Number one. Number two, the last lap, I wrote this word down to describe it, is also the most exhausting lap. Could I get an amen there? I mean, that's the exhausting lap. It's just exhausting. And look across America. We're still battling. Look around the world. Things that, you know, male and female and stuff. Are you kidding me? I use the word, my kid brother, it's exhausting. It's just exhausting out there. But here's the other thing. The last lap's the most intense and painful lap you'll ever run. It's the most intense and painful lap you'll ever run. If you think it's going to get easier to serve the Lord just because Trump is in, you think it's going to be easier to serve the Lord, you know, as we get closer to Jesus' return, you are sadly mistaken. Yes. Yeah. The powers of darkness are going to deceive. The powers of darkness are going to distract. They're going to try to get you going for a good cause, but not a godly cause. They're going to try to get your focus. Y'all with me? We need to recognize what this last lap has in store for us. And come into it wisely.
Yes.
And in this last lap of time, three things. Number one, don't lose your focus.
Yes.
Don't lose your focus. What is our focus? Well, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me very quickly. Hebrews 12, very quickly. Look at what's said in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12. Don't want to be losing in the last lap of time. And the first thing you don't want to lose is don't lose your focus. Look at what's said in Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us and look at the focus. Say these three words with me out loud. Looking unto Jesus. Say it again, nice and loud. Looking unto Jesus. There's your focus. In this last lap of time, don't lose your focus. You and I are supposed to be looking unto Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say looking unto the media. Amen? Notice he doesn't say looking unto the news. Could I get an amen there?
Amen.
I mean, I've shared this before a while ago, but it's worth repeating. Early in our ministry, we got into evangelism in the year 2000, and my favorite thing to do on a Monday, you know what it was? To go find a USA Today newspaper. Remember those?
Yes.
You ever remember what a newspaper looked like?
Yes.
All right? And USA Today was my favorite because it had color in it. Each section had a color section. Marines like color, okay? That's just the way it is. So I would get a USA Today on a Monday, and back then it was 75 cents. And I would go to a coffee shop. And I would take my Bible with me and my USA Today, and I would set up in the coffee shop, and that's how I began my week. I'd have a Bible here, reading the Bible. I'd have a USA Today here, going to articles. I'd go back and forth, and so forth. One day, an old gaffer came by, and I never met him before. I haven't seen him since. He's got his cup of joe, and he pauses, and he looks at my desk, my table where I am, and he snorts, and this is what he does. Well, that's good news. And he points to the Bible. And he said, and that's bad news. And he pointed the newspaper, and then he just walked off. And I remember watching him walk off, and I thought, man, that old coot nailed it. It's true. Man, I get all wound up on this one, and I get all kinds of peaceful and encouraged on this one. Y'all with me? Could I just remind you, if you're going to be focusing on the news, if that's going to be your focus in the last lap, you are not going to be effective running your race for Jesus Christ. He doesn't say looking under the news. He doesn't say looking under the politicians. Y'all with me? Amen. Trust me, I'm glad my side won.
Yes.
But there's always another quarter.
Yes.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
Presidents come and presidents go. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule forever.
Amen.
That's our ultimate kingdom.
Right.
You'd be looking unto Jesus. Not a president.
Amen.
Y'all with me? Notice he doesn't say looking onto Facebook. Notice he doesn't say looking onto the markets. Amen?
Yes.
He doesn't say looking onto entertainment or the world. He says looking onto Jesus. Here's your test. Here's how you can find out every time what your focus is. When you wake up in the morning, and after you've brushed your little toofies and gone ahead and taken your little shower or whatever you do to start your day, you got your cup of coffee ready, what's the first thing you reach for? Is it the remote to turn on the news? Amen? Catch Fox and Friends as they're getting started? Oh, I know us so well. Is it your phone to go ahead and see, oh, how'd the market start? How's my 401 doing? You with me? Is it Facebook to find out what drama is going on out there? Or is it the Word of God? Now, I tell you something. This works 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Whatever you reach for first, that's what you're looking for.
That's right.
That's your focus. That's what you're after. It's true.
Yes. Amen. Yep. Amen.
It's true. In this last lap, what an opportunity.
Yes.
Don't lose your focus.
Amen.
Don't lose your focus, number one. Number two, I wrote it down for you. Don't leave your first love. Don't leave your first love. You go back in time, the turn of the century, the early 1900s. D.L. Moody and many felt that the gypsies ought to get the gospel. And so D.L. Moody and many other preachers went to the gypsy camp and began to deal with the gypsies. Many of them got saved. One of them became a notable preacher. You remember his name? Gypsy Smith. Late in life, Gypsy, being almost 84 years of age, was preaching one of his final messages. And when he finished that message, an old guy tottered up to him afterwards, and this is what he said. Gypsy, I heard you when you were young. And I heard you preach one of your first messages you ever preached. And Gypsy, when you preached, I was taken by your passion for the Savior. Your love for him was just absolutely amazing, and it lifted me to heights. It made me want to serve in a greater way. Your passion for Jesus Christ was amazing, and I've come late in life, and now we both are old men, and I came to hear you one more time. And he said, Gypsy, nothing's changed. Your passion for Jesus Christ is undiminished. You're in love with him more than you ever were. And as you preached, your zeal and your passion and your focus just lifted me one more time to want to serve him even more. And Gypsy, what's your secret to your passion and your love for Jesus Christ? This was Gypsy's answer. It became a song written by the late Alfred Smith. He said, "Sir, I have never lost the wonder of it all. I've never gotten over why he saved me. I've never gotten over all that he saved me from. I've never lost the wonder of it all." I'll tell you what happens. We get saved, and man, we're in awe that all our sins are gone, past, present, and future. Amen. We are in awe that he's given us his kingdom. We didn't deserve that. You with me? We're in awe of the fact we got resurrection now. We got eternal life. I mean, the guilt is gone, you know, and we're in awe of that. But then somewhere along the line, someone hurts us. Life doesn't go according to our plan. Things happen. Tough things come. And somewhere along the line, and sometimes it's just simply the familiarity of it, this cry, "We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Though it stirred in our heart early, now it's just a box that got checked. Yeah, I got saved. And we lost the wonder of what we got when we received him. I'm telling you, you and I need to turn some electronics off. We need to just get in our closet and just say, "Lord, would you remind me again what I used to be? Lord, would you just remind me again where you took me from? Lord, could you remind me again what I got that I didn't deserve?" Y'all get alone with him. Y'all spend time with him so you don't lose the wonder of what he did for you the day he saved you. Amen? Oh, man. Don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love. You don't lose it. You leave it. You trade it in for something else. And thirdly, don't forsake your faith. Don't forsake your faith. Scripture says this, and Paul speaking of Demas, he says, "Demas hath forsaken me." Why? 2 Timothy 4:10. "Having loved this present world." There it is. American believers have the biggest struggle of any believer in the world, even communist China, even Iran or Iraq. You want to know what our struggle is? We have the opportunity to enjoy two heavens, not just one. Most other countries don't get that opportunity. Y'all with me? They don't have it. They're persecuted. They got nothing. They're third world. They make $5 a day for wages for the entire day. They just work so they can eat. And all they got's heaven, and it becomes very dear to them. But we can create a second heaven. And that's our problem today. Like the old candy, the now and later, we want a heaven later, but we want one now too. And we'll throw the kitchen sink at prosperity and materialism and things that we can't take with us. And frankly, they dull us toward the real treasure that we have in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love. No one's better than him. No one's better than him. And then don't forsake your faith.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
It's the last lap. You got no other laps after this one.
That's right.
I learned a long time ago, if you're in the last bit of whatever game you're playing, leave it all on the field.
That's right.
What do you have to lose by just throttling up? Amen?
Amen.
You ain't gonna get a second chance. And if you're not saved, look what I wrote in the notes. In this last lap of time, don't lose your soul. Don't presume you have tomorrow. Don't think you have all the time in the world to get this thing settled. For what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Amen? And as I close tonight, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is an amazing little section here. And I want to close with this. Because in conclusion, 2 Timothy 4, look with me in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul saw his end coming. Not many people get to see that. You and I know it's soon for us, but for him, he was about ready to depart. He was about ready to die, and he knew it. He knew he was on the cusp of going to the other side. And look at what he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about slipping over to glory. And look at what he does. He looks back at his entire race of service and he says this, I have fought a good fight. And that's a soldier's statement. Man, we sang about that in the Army of the Lord. Even Marines sang the Army of the Lord tonight. That's the Army of the Lord, okay? I want you to know. It's not that. It's the Lord's. That trumps Marine Corps, amen? But notice he said, I fought a good fight. That's a soldier's statement. I finished my course. That's an athlete. I ran it through the tape. I ran it through the finish. And then he says this, I kept the faith. That is an accountant or a steward. Years ago, we were invited to go to a Christian college graduation. A young lady there graduating is practically an adopted daughter in our family. We met her in Germany when the kids were singing and I was preaching, and she just grabbed at us. She's the same age as my oldest daughter, Kimberly. I officiated her wedding. Deb and I go in to see every baby that gets born. She's kind of an unofficial adopted daughter, and she was graduating from Bible college. I won't name the college. It was a good-sized one here, Christian College. So she asked if we could come, and so we said, yeah, our schedule works, we'll come. So we came in to honor Rachel, and I remember whenever you bring me into an auditorium, a big auditorium, I head up. I'm a pilot. I love looking down at things, so I head up to the balcony. I want to be up there looking down. You take me to Sight and Sound, I'm on the balcony. You know, I'm looking down at the camels, not up at the camels, all right? I like to be up high. And I remember I'm up in the balcony, you know, and I'm looking out over this huge auditorium, and like the front five or six rows stretching out, there's all the graduates. Man, you know that's it, because they're all in their caps and gowns and all wearing the identical colors, you know, of the graduating classes. And I'm looking at just the backs of the heads. As I look at the backs of the heads, I'm looking, all of a sudden there's this one guy that just stands out like a sore thumb. Got gray hair, just like mine. And I'm looking, I'm going, hey, he's just in the second row. He's not a professor. He's the only guy with gray hair. Everybody else, you know, blonde and brunette. And, you know, it's like this gray head. I look at Deb. I said, what is that old coot doing there? This guy got in the wrong line, you know. Somebody cap and gowned him. He was walking past, you know, coming to watch his grandson, you know, graduate. So I'm kind of curious now. And you know how they'll bring people up one at a time, and salutatorians, valedictorians, they give a speech. None of us got to do that. But they asked some people, and he was one of them. And I'll never forget, as he got up there, he stood up in front of everybody, came up, this gray-headed guy, and he said, I imagine a whole bunch of you right now are wondering what an old guy like me is doing here graduating with all these young graduates. Remember, as soon as he said that, I looked at Deb and went, yep, that's what I was wondering. And then I heard him say this, you know, I came to the Lord late in life. I wasn't raised with those truths, and I fought against them, frankly. And then late in life, I got saved. And unlike all of my classmates here today, I don't have a lot of life left, and they have their whole life ahead of them. And because I don't have a lot of life left, people have said, why did you spend the money going to college, old man? Why did you go ahead and get grounded in the truth? Old man, you don't got a lot of life left. And he said, you know why? Why did I do all this? Why am I here today as a graduate? He said, I'll tell you why. Because for me, it's all about finishing well. I thought, wow. Roll back the clock since you were saved. You got any laps in your race of service that you wished you could have a redo on? A decision you made that was just frankly stupid. Y'all with me? Strayed from the Lord for a while. Y'all with me? You got a lap of regret? I got a couple. Do you know what's sad about that? You need to recognize something. You can't go back and get a redo.
No.
You can't. The sands of time just go one way through that hourglass of life. Y'all with me? But you know what every one of us can do right now? By the grace of God, we can choose to finish well.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what the other laps were. Right now, from this day forward, you can say, God, I want to finish well. Mm-hmm. You say, what does that look like? It varies for every person. If you're here and you're not saved, you know what finishing well for you is? Get saved.
Amen.
You get on the winning side.
Amen.
That's the beginning of a good finish. Amen. You're here tonight. You say, well, I'm saved, preacher, but I'm dealing with some sin. Man, I'm struggling with this one area. You know what finishing well is? Why don't you just turn, crumble, cry out to God, and go ahead and have him turn you away from that and help you run your race
Amen.
Now. You with me? I'm just saying. When I said that, something went through your mind.
Yes.
And whatever that something is your finish. That's where God wants you to move to finish well. Could be bitterness you're struggling with. Y'all with me? Could be apathy. Could be, you feel, it's your race. God knows you. This is how the Holy Spirit, I don't need to point a thing out.
No.
The Holy Spirit just told many of you that would be finishing well.
Yes.
Right there. Finish well. Fought a good fight. Finished my course. I've kept the faith. And even recently, I sat down and I told somebody just in the last couple months, I can't change some things. But I want to finish well. I want to finish well. You know, there's a reason sometimes God had that jubilee where he drew a line in the sand and said, you know what? All the debts are square. No one owes anybody anything. And I know some marriages that need to declare a jubilee. I know that happened in the past. I know that's how we operated. But you know what? From this day forward, let's just draw a line in the sand. And we're not going to talk about that. From this day forward, the debts are paid. We're going to have a clean slate. I know some Christians ought to have that. Sometimes it's your own guilt. You just need to draw a line in the sand. You know what? That was the past. I can't go back and change it. But you know, from this day forward, I can choose by the grace of God to finish well. And I'm going to leave that stuff behind because it doesn't do me any good staring at it. And I'm just going to step out. And from this day forward, I'm going to finish well. I'm going to get my eyes back on the Lord. I'm just telling you, we're living in the last lap. And we don't need to be losing in the last lap of time.
No.
Let's purpose tonight to finish well.
Amen.
Amen? By the grace of God, let's finish well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. The inevitable conclusion, Jesus is coming again. And as we bow our hearts before the Lord, I want to ask you, where are you in the message tonight?